Thank you. songs you don't know where to stop at. Amen. I think we did okay for through that for the first time.
Amen.
The first time with me up here strumming on the guitar. Amen. How many love the Lord?
Amen.
God is in inspiration, you know what?
That's right.
I don't, you know, you may hear a song like that and it comes out by somebody out in the world that, you know, we wouldn't consider necessarily a good example of Christian people, maybe, maybe not. God is in inspiration. His gifts, He pours out His gifts, right, without repentance. And that's not just talking about Israel. God gives His gifts, and He doesn't pull them back, or else He would have pulled back Elvis Presley's gift.
That's right.
Right. He gives it to you, and then it's what you do with it. Right. Let's all stand as we read the scriptures in Ephesians. This is Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, part 14. We're in chapter 5. So after tonight, I believe we'll probably have one more chapter left. And I don't know if that'll be one or two services. That's all up to the Lord. But I've enjoyed this. I've enjoyed this this study. It's hard to believe. It's already been 14 weeks. But, you know, I've learned things in this. Study on the book of Ephesians that gives me a lot of foundations and things in other services and other things to speak about. And so we're thankful for the living Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin reading at verse 21. This is where we left off last week. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, and with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We want to pray, just bow our hearts to you. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you would come, Lord, in your presence of your Holy Spirit to quicken the word to us tonight. We know, God, that a man is not able to do that. Lord, we don't claim that in ourselves at all. But Lord, we know that your presence will come, and you open the word to your people, that you have gifts, Lord, that you've placed in this earth, and you come to those gifts, Lord, to operate them. So we ask tonight, God, that you would be with us through this service, the rest of it, in the most important part, and that is the ministry of the word, that we might hear, Lord, what you would have us to hear tonight. We ask, God, that you'd please be with us in this service now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Book of Ephesians, part 14. You know, I have said many things throughout this series about how the Apostle Paul was the one that God chose to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I know that at first you'll find out that Peter was a little bit involved in there, but that was because Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and so he had to unlock those, and he did that to both Jew and Gentile. But you find out if you read the book of Acts that God chose Paul to bring and suffer many things, but to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people outside of the circumcision, which was the Jewish people. And so Paul did that. And we find out, and we in the study early on, that God had come to Paul and brought to him something that had been hidden in the mystery and had been revealed out, and an abundance of revelation had come upon Paul for that purpose. God always singles out someone for a work. He always does that. And so we find out God singled out Moses for a work. And regardless of what Moses thought and how he messed up and failed and whatever, and God, Moses was still God's choice. Right? He was still God's choice for that work. And it couldn't be nobody else. And so maybe Moses had to go back on the backside of the desert and spend some time until he finally got his ideas lined up with God's. And then God put him into action. And as Brother Graham said, could you imagine one man on the back of a donkey going toward Egypt and somebody saying, where are you going, Moses? And I'm going down to Egypt to take over.
Right.
And Brother Graham said, but the amazing thing of it is that's what he did.
Right.
But why? Because he was one man that God picked out for a job. And I'm not saying there's only one man in this world today. I'm saying God picked a man and it sent him to do work, and that work got done and nobody else could do that work but him. And so, this was the same way with Paul. God singled out Paul for a purpose. And we talked about it through this. His purpose was to bring a gospel truth to a Gentile, to bring a mystery into being, a hidden secret, and to put it in place through the preaching of the gospel, that it would actually become, that mystery would become flesh through the people that he was sent to preach the gospel to. And so Paul actually was singled out by God to do that, and to do that work, and that work was to bring that gospel to the Gentile people, or for them to become that. And so I've said many times that then all Gentile people need to recognize, and they need to examine and say that what I believe and what I'm propagating as gospel truth, is it what Paul taught? Because if it's not, then it's not part of that building that Paul laid the foundation. But he said, every man needs to take heed how he builds on this.
Right.
And so we don't want to be building some other thing that's not on the gospel that Paul was sent to give. And so what I'm trying to get at here is that Paul brought an authentic message.
Right.
There's a lot of bogus dollars, but Paul brought the genuine dollar.
Yeah.
And so, saying all that to get to this one phrase I wanted to start out with tonight. All that right there just comes, you know, is what happens when you start talking about the word. You know, Brother Daniel would say, you get the, you know, and it just, the floodgates of heaven open up.
Right.
But what I wanted to get to by saying all that is that this that we're reading here, this is what God is pleased with for us Gentiles to abide by. This is what he's pleased with. What we're reading here, by Apostle Paul's teachings, this is the way God wants us to live. Brother Ram said, and it's true, God's will is his word, not something else. God gave us a typepost, and that's all we have to come back to. And so, as we've said many times, probably ourselves, we don't want to line the Bible up with our desires or our will. We want our will and our desires to line up with the Bible, and so that our experience matches that Bible experience. And so we want our lives, everything that we live and do, may it be found centered upon the foundation of this right here, because this is what God is pleased with. When he went with Paul and sent Paul to teach these things, and he gave Paul that sign, and he had the sign of the apostleship, and was even considered a prophet because of the word of the Lord came to him. When he went out there and God worked miracles and wonders with him to establish this to where we know it's truth. And now, and why I say this is because look all the way down at the end of the Old Testament, and here's Jesus standing there, and them Jewish people are still saying Moses. They were convinced that Moses was sent of God. Why? Because God did such a great thing to establish that back there.
Right.
And so that's what God did with Paul. God did so much with Paul to establish this gospel, that even down here today, we're convinced that God sent him. And we're convinced that we need to listen to what Paul said.
Right.
And we can see in the scriptures that all the way down here, we still need to be built upon that foundation. And so this that he taught is pleasing to the Lord for us to live by. If there's a Bible question, there's got to be a Bible answer to it. And I think that, anything, especially for us Gentiles, anything that might come up, I think we can find the answers to it right here in the Scriptures, not just in some Old Testament law, us trying to go back and live in the law, trying to go back and live something that God didn't even give to us. I've said this before. It comes to mind, I've got family that want to live under the law, and they're Gentiles.
Yeah.
They don't even read the Bible, because the gospel wasn't to the Gentiles until it came to us through Apostle Paul's teachings. So if we say, oh, I'm a believer, then you have to be built upon what Paul taught. And so here we've got people that are Gentiles, and they're trying to, you know, they don't eat leavened bread, and they do all this and take this stuff out of their house and do all these different things. And that was for the Jewish people. That was for a dispensation for them. And that isn't even the dispensation we're in now. If the Jews did have the truth with them, it wouldn't be in that form. It'd be what we have.
Right.
So it's, you know, but you find out that when God told them people to live that way, he never told the Gentiles what people live that way. And you read in the book of Acts when God actually finally turned to the Gentiles, and it was hard for the Jewish people to comprehend that for a while. They went through a long struggle until they finally caught the revelation that God truly had allowed the Gentiles to come into this gospel. But you'll find out in the book of Acts, as they had trouble with those things, and you'll find out that they got together and they prayed because there was Jewish people trying to tell Gentiles they need to be circumcised, they need to keep the law of Moses and all these things. And you'll find in the Scriptures there, I believe it's the 15th chapter of Acts, you'll find out that the disciples are praying and they're talking to these people, and they said, or they're discussing it and they're talking to them and said, why do you want to put on the Gentiles something that even you can't keep?
Right.
That's what it says. Why do you want to put something on them that you can't even keep? And so they come to the conclusion to write letters to the Gentiles and tell them that that all they really have to do, and they gave them a list of things to do, abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood, and said, and if you do these things, you'll do well.
Yeah.
And so the point I'm getting at, when all that moved and that transpired, you don't find them saying, keep the law of Moses. You find them saying, no, that ain't even, that's, you know, you'll find them saying that, you know. And so you'll find that that God, when he turned to the Gentiles, he never told them, keep the Ten Commandments, which we know that happens anyway in the Holy Ghost. He's going to make you live that way anyway. But he never said, keep Sabbath days. He never said, you know, clean all the leavened bread out of your house and keep these feasts and all that. And I'll just end that part now by saying this, because I'm still not on to my scripture for tonight. But all those feasts and all those things way back then are all fulfilled when you're in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
When you're in him, you're keeping all that stuff because he is that he is. That's why he was saying to the Jews, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that speak of me, they testify of me.
Right.
He was eternal life. And those things were speaking of him in shadow and type of what he would be. And that's what he told me. And so, these truths that we are privileged to have is pleasing to God for us to listen to them even to this day. And you won't find a Seventh Church Age messenger telling you to do something different than what Paul said.
Right.
You won't find it. Let the world say what they want about it. He stayed with what Paul taught. And so, we find in verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. We talked about this last week, and I mentioned how that my wife, you know, I'm the head of the household, but, you know, I said she'll fix a meal, and when she sets it before me, I don't just, you know, I have authority, I'm not eating this or whatever. I surrender to that, and for the most part, I eat what she fixes. There, you know, there might be sometimes my appetite or whatever, but for, you know, 99.99% of the time, I eat what she puts in front of me. And so what I'm showing you is that there is, in the gospel, there is a truth about this. When you hear the phrase, pastor subject to the church and the church subject to the pastor, it's true. They can be subject to one another.
Right.
The idea of headship you know, it is leadership and it is the lead role and that sort of thing. But that doesn't mean tyrant. That means that even that headship will submit themselves to the progress and the program of God in the midst of the people. And so, like my wife, you know, she has that house there as her domain, and she wants the house to be clean, you know, the floors not to have mud all over. So when I come tracking mud in, she, you listen, she make you think she was boss, you know. So, and what I do, you know, I comply with that. So you see, I'm submitting to myself to her in that fashion. And she turns around and submits herself to me in another fashion. And so there's a mutual benefit in submitting ourselves one to another. And Paul is telling us that this is the case here in the Scriptures. In the body of Christ, we know that, as we mentioned, the members are a body. They submit themselves to one another and supply the needs of one another. And that's just the way it is, because there's a life in us, and that life orchestrates all that dynamics that's going on there. This organ to release something that goes over and does something and stimulates something else, and something else happens, and next thing, the one that gave it in the first place, it receives something it needed. And so everything supply needs for itself, and all of it together is this expression of a being who is the actual head of the entire body. And so there is a mutual benefit between the members submitting one to another, and that's the way it is in the church. As we find that the Holy Spirit would come in and get in the midst of all the people, and through testimonies and singing and worshiping, things are given out that becomes a blessing to others, and back and forth, and it's just a dynamics. And all that is a body.
Right.
Expressing something with a capital S. Expressing the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying here, giving us instructions how we should live, that there is a submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God, as it says. In the fear of God, meaning that we realize that God has principles. And there is a holy fear that we should have. Not a fear that He's going to come in and destroy us at the first moment that we make a mistake. Not that at all. But a holy fear, recognizing that there is a holy way. There's a holy system that God has. And we want that system. We want to abide by that system so that, and in that system, there is a submitting one to another in the fear of God. To abide by His truth, to abide by His life and His way of living in us in the fear of the Lord, knowing that if we're not that, then there's consequences to not living that way. And so that's what we want to do. We want to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting there? Paul says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband, not to some other.
Right.
Now listen, Satan don't care what he does. He everything is at his that he can get, he's going to use it, right? So if he can make it to where it looks like Scripture is saying that a preacher over a church has authority over all the wives in the church, if he can get that across, he'll do it, because he's tried that.
Right.
And it's been successful in many places that people are brought in. Can you imagine Brother Daniel, me and you, sitting in a church and finally being beat down with false doctrine to the place that we believe that our wives that have to be subject to a man in a way that they shouldn't? Well, that's the kind of thing. And so what I'm saying is Satan, he'll use anything he can.
Right.
And so Paul says, knowing that Satan would come along and say, well, you know, wives, submit yourself to husbands, then he'd say, okay, you've got to submit yourself to any husband that comes along.
Uh-huh.
But Paul was very clear in this more than once to say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands.
Right?
Right? Because that's what she's for anyway. That's her purpose, is she's one with her own husband. But it says, as unto the Lord.
Right.
So I want to ask the question, just how much of us should be submitted to the Lord? 10%? 50%? 90%? He says, as unto the Lord. We'll cover this again in just another scripture here in just a minute. But he says that wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. We understand, and we've heard it many times, expressed it ourselves, different ministers heard them say it, that you want to treat your wives the way you want Christ to treat you. Wives, you want to treat your husband the way you treat Christ. And so there's a lot of truth to that. And so submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband, there's a reason why I said this, for the husband is the head of the wife. In God's economy, in the household, the man is the head. Now, we just a few moments ago, not premeditatedly, but just a few moments ago, we talked about all the members of the body working together in a system, in a fashion, and that dynamics of that life in there causing them to help one another, causes them all to be a body that expresses something, and the head is the identity of that that's being expressed.
Right?
So here he's talking about, here, saying for the husband is the head of the wife. So in the home, everything that goes on, it should be the dynamics of what that husband stands for to begin with. He's got to be a man. He's got to be a man of the house. He's got to stand for the principle. And what he stands for is exactly what will come through that house. If he's a man at all. And if he's not, then who knows what it'll be. But if he is, then that's what will finally make its way. That's what will be in the hearts of the those people in that house, being all members working together one with another, expresses the life of the people living in that house. And it's really the family, the life of that family that lives there. And it's the life of that husband and the genealogy of that husband that's on display there. And so you'll find out that when he is the head to the wife, so he's telling you, this is why you should submit to him, because he's the head. So what you find out is there is an order in God's economy. We find out that the head of Christ, God is the head of Christ. Head of Christ is man. Head of man is head of the woman is the man. Head of man is Christ. And of course the children are subject to mommy and to dad. Anybody below is subject to anyone above, right? It's just like a corporation and bosses and supervisors and managers and vice presidents and that sort of thing. The higher you go, everybody underneath is subject. And so you find out that he is the head to the wife, therefore she needs to be in to submit herself to him in that way, because it's God's economy, it's God's program. And I was speaking to a brother a couple of days ago, and I said, I wonder. I was just looking out across the parking lot at Valdor as everybody was leaving work. And I said, I wonder, is there any message sisters that really truly have a revelation of what their husband really is to them? That there is that if she has the right revelation of him, there is a rest that she can enter into in that man, knowing what he is.
Right.
Just like there's a rest that we can enter into knowing what Christ is for us. Knowing that when he took us to himself as his wife, that he took full responsibility to take care of us, to provide for us, to give us his name, and to bear family through us. And in other words, saints, if we are Christians and believers, then we have a right to bear his seed. We have a right to do that. It's Bible. And so that's the way it is physically. That's the way it is spiritually speaking. And so for her to look at him and know what she has coming because of that status, there's a rest that she can enter into, that when she comes to places where she knows it's beyond her, she can just roll it to him. He can take care of it. And I know that in real situation in the world, there is a devil, and men and women, husbands, wives do fight the devil. So there are struggles that go with this. But the concept is there is a rest that she can enter into. And it's just like if my boss came in and told me, you go back there and you tear that wall completely out today. And I know that that's a wall that I just heard the VP of the company say he was going to come there and put a nice big mural of a picture of the different products of the company, because that wall was actually adjoining the plant, and they bring tours through there of customers, and they want them customers to see all that stuff. And I just heard him say he'd already got a purchase order and had people coming in. My boss says, you get back there and you tear that wall out. Did you know what? I can enter into rest and say, you know what? My boss told me to go tear that wall out. I'm going to go do what I was told. Because I know that if there's a problem with that, it comes to him, not me, because I'm just obeying the leadership that's been put before me.
Right.
And so I know that's a ridiculous example, but that is an example right there. And I know that in a home where the husband doesn't serve the Lord, the wife has a way that she can work that in the eyes of God, in her prayer, she can change that man. The Bible says that the mate can be changed, sanctified, by the conversation, by their action. And so I know that that's the case, but there's a rest that she can enter into. So for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head to the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now listen to this. We don't have a problem saying this. Christ is the Savior to the body, his body, the church. We don't have a problem with that. But what about the husband being Savior to the household, to the body? Right? The head is the Savior. You know what? You know what keeps this hand from getting cut off in a saw or something like that? The head. Right? And so it is a requirement that the members of the body answer and listen to the head. And when that doesn't happen, then there's problems. There's going to be all kinds of problems. How many of you have ever been asleep at night, laying on your arm or something, you wake up and your arm's asleep? You ever had your arm asleep like that and you wake up? And you can't move it. You can't do nothing with it. And you just have to wait for a while for it to get better. And finally it tingles and it is sad and it hurts and all that. And finally, you know, it comes back around. I've woke up before with my arm so numb that I thought, I've laid on it all night and it's dead and it probably never come back to life. So what it felt like, you know? But here's the point I'm getting at. Right at that moment, you can't do nothing with that. You have a member that will not answer to you. You're the head and you want your arm to move and it won't move. And how terrible that feels. Think about Brother Miller. How terrible that is for a head and a person and an identity to want to express themselves and not able to because the members won't obey the head because of some problem that's got in the way. This is what we're talking about. When Paul said that these things need to be in place, that's exactly what you're talking about. You're talking about homes all across the world, especially America, that the homes are paralyzed.
Right.
No wonder they're like they are. And it's also, there's mental things there that can go wrong with the head and cause a home to be. So we don't get all into all those types of things, but you'll find out that Paul is speaking here. He is the head to the wife, and as Christ is to the church, he is the Savior to the body. And so even the husband in that form, to some degree, is a Savior to the body, the whole entire family that is beneath him. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, there it is again, to their own husbands in some things. Didn't say some things, did it? It said in everything. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ. You know what, Paul, we always take something that we know people can understand and use that as an example to try and help them understand something that's a little more complicated. So Paul knows that everybody understands, hey, we're to be subject to Christ. He's our Savior. So Paul is taking that as an example and saying, you know what, wives need to be subject to their own husbands in everything, just like that. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. Even. You know what the word even means? Is this even?
No.
Is this even? Is this even? Even. The same. The same. Husbands, love your wife exactly the same way, in the same manner as Christ loved the church. How do you love the church? This is how people will know you're my disciples. By your love one for another, right? There's no love greater than what? Than a man to lay down his life for his friends. So Christ Jesus had that greatest love, and he laid down his life for his wife, for his church, for his body. And so the scriptures are saying here, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. With the same love, with the same dedication, with the same determination. Love your wives that same way, because it was that love that caused him to give himself for the church. And so the man is to give himself for the wife. You know, they say, I suppose it's true, they say that the women outlive the men.
Right?
It's true. It's absolutely true. He goes before giving himself. He's out there on the you know, it's like, I'm going to say that Brother Daniel, if he works with oil from cars, if there is a chance of him getting something from that oil and dying from it, Sister Vicky don't have much chance of getting that, but he does. So it's just the way it works. He's out ahead, he's out before, and most of the time he goes before she does. Why? Because Christ went first so that we could come after, right? He paved the way, and I know we're talking about paving the way of dying out, coming into life, and she comes along beside that, but you find out he gives himself for her. And so you take Christ coming down into a church age messenger, and that church age messenger coming to the age, and that's Christ coming to the wife of that age. And you find out the messenger dies, but the church lives on. So he goes first, and then the church finally dies out. And then it happens again. And Christ comes into another messenger, and he gets another group of people that's part of that bride. And he goes on, and the message still goes, the church still lives there. So it's that same pattern. And so you find out, here we are, our seventh church age master. He came, he went ahead. And here we are, we still exist. We outlived the messenger. It's God's program, it's his process. So you find out, he gave himself for us that we could have benefits after he's gone. Christ did the same. That's why a man really ought to lay up something for his wife financially so that she'll be taken care of after he's gone. That's the way it should be. But I know that's a carnal sense, but you know that's a real situation of life that people need to pay attention to. So husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, sanctify means to be set apart, cleaned up and set apart. And so you find out here it says sanctify and cleanse it. Okay, so like we understand the glass is laying out in the dirt. You go out and you take the glass and you pick it up and you clean it. It's justified. It's been cleaned, but it's not been set sanctified. It's not been set aside for service. You don't take a glass and clean it and then go throw it back in the mud. That's not your purpose. There's a purpose. You get that glass and you clean it, it's justified. Then when you stick it up in the cabinet, boy, you know, you're thinking, one of these days I'm going to use that. So you stick it up in the cabinet, and then it's clean and sanctified. And that's what the word sanctification means. It's cleaned up and set apart. Well, the cleaning is not the setting aside, and the setting aside is not the cleaning. But they work together, you see. So it shows you there is a process. There is a process. When you pick it up out of the dirt, it's not automatically in the cabinet. You're scrubbing it in the sink. It's not in the cabinet. And even after you dry it off, it's not in the cabinet. But it is clean. So it's justified. That's the cleaning. And then it's sanctified. Put it in there. And then it says, and wash with the water of the word. And the very next verse, that he might present it to himself. When a man marries a woman, what's he doing? Bringing her to himself. In Bible terminology, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's when he puts his life in her womb. Right? So right here, Paul is saying it right here, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it. He's speaking of sanctification and justification. The very next thing, what? That he might present it to himself. That he might take her unto himself. So present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you know in the Old Testament when God said, go out there and get me such and such and bring it to me, sanctify it to me, set it aside for my purpose, it became holy. Because it's for the purpose of God. And so when he says you're to be a holy people, he's saying you're to be a separated people, a sanctified people, a people that's not like the rest of the world, a people that's different than them, that's set aside for God's purpose.
Right.
This is what that's all about, is to be set aside for God's purpose. And so when he would take something to himself, it became holy. It didn't make a difference if it was a rump off of an animal and a sacrifice, or if it was a people that he called, the Levites or whatever. Anything that he would put it in its place for his purpose, it became holy because of that purpose that it was for him. And he would use that holy, whatever it was, for the purpose of bringing blessing to the rest. And so you find out here, he did all these things. He sanctified, cleansed it with the washing of the water of the Word. That he could present it to himself, so he made it to where we have justification, sanctification, and then put his Holy Ghost in us, bring us to himself,
right,
so that we could be holy and without blemish.
Yeah.
Right? Holy and without blemish. In God's program, if he does that, you are holy. We're not holy in ourselves, but it's the holy God that's in us.
That's right.
Like it wasn't the holy mountain, but it was the holy God on the mountain. To be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. We're talking about head and body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, we have that phrase, don't cut your nose off to spite your own face. Or don't look a gift horse in the mouth. That sort of thing. And I think that any man that's been married for a while knows that to do something toward his wife that would be harsh or evil or whatever would pretty much be that. Be cutting off your... If you want your face to be well and look good, don't cut your nose off. Right? And so, we're not saying that the sisters are noses, but we're giving an example here to show that men ought to love their wives because their wives is their own body. And Paul goes on to say, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So no man's not going to go around, a normal man that's in his right mind, is not going to go around doing things to hurt his body.
Right.
Think about it. Were you born with tattoos? Is that ink supposed to be in your skin? It's harmful somehow, some way, because it's not supposed to be there. Because if God wanted it to be there, he'd have put it there. So a man in his right mind doesn't go around doing things to harm his own body because he wants to be healthy. He doesn't want to be laid around sick all the time. He should want to be healthy. And of course, it's Satan's work to make people live in a way where they're not healthy. But you understand that's the case. And Paul is pointing out here that a man would love his own flesh and he takes care of it and he cherishes it. And he says, even as the Lord the church. So the Lord, having a church which is his body, and he takes care of his body, he takes care of his people, because he wants to have a healthy body, healthy people. He wants to be healthily expressed. And so Paul is making this point here, that no man ever hateth his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And Paul is saying, we are that body, flesh, and bone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes care of it. And he says, this is the type of husband and wife. And if a man has any common sense whatsoever, he'll be good to his wife because it's his own body. It's his own life. He'll be good to her. So you know what? It might have sounded a little bit harsh a little while ago to say, sisters, submit yourselves to your husband in every way, everything. You don't know. But now turn around and look at what God has put on his shoulders. God has put on his shoulders and said, you go and you give yourself for her. You go out, and even if that means you die before she does, you go, you live that way, and you carry on for her, and you treat her this way. You by no means have a blessing from God to come to you if you are mistreating and foul treating your wife. The scriptures actually says in one place that your prayers will be hindered.
Right?
Your prayers will be hindered. Why? Because you're a pattern. You've got to meet the pattern of what Christ is. Is he good to his church? Yes, he is. Is he evil toward her? No. Right. So men in the natural should not be mean evil toward their wives. They should be just like Christ is. And so he says, this is the concept. This is the arrangement, is what he's trying to tell us. This is the arrangement of what God has put in place. And so, for we are members of his body, whose flesh and bone. So verse 31, he said, for this cause. We're all members, right, of the body of Christ. And he's saying, man and wife, you're the same way now. And so, because of this, because you're the same way, a man has a commandment from God to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Did Christ leave the portals of heaven and come to? You see what I mean? He left there and came here for us. And so he says, this is a pattern, and we can't break the types and shadows here. We can't do this. So therefore, man, you leave your father and your mother, and you go to her. Just like Christ left his place and came. You do that. Leave father and mother. I didn't say go marry her and take her back to your mama and daddy's house or whatever, just such type of thing. You know, my wife and I, when we first were married, we lived with her parents for about a year. And I'm not condoning that. And we had to, you know, and we were happy to get out of there as fast as we could. It was a big help to us and that sort of thing. And so, but I did leave my folks to come to her. So, but anyway, just to throw something in there just to kind of chuckle about it. But, you know, really, that's a problem. Because when I see that, I hear God speaking of a man being a man. And we have a plague today of men not being men. It hasn't been put before them. It hasn't been taught. It hasn't been required of them. I would dare say if we've got a million, there's probably more than that, but let's say if we had 100 million men who need to be men and they're not, they're still dragging on mama's coattails or whatever, that if everything was different to where that man couldn't even eat if he didn't get out and do what he's supposed to do and become a man, you probably wouldn't have 100 million of them like that. You probably might have 100,000. It's all because it's not been put before them and it's not been required. It's all because the ball has been dropped. The goats have all been allowed to get in. But still yet, I hear God speaking there when he's to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, that's speaking of being a man also. And they shall be joined, he shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Did you realize what it said there? They two shall become one. He didn't say they two shall be as one. Act like they're one. If you take two fleshes and they come together and they become one, you can't separate them.
That's right.
You can't turn around and separate them back because they're one now. Not two that's close together and acting like it. They're one. So you see, there it is in that right there. Divorce is not in God's economy. Do you know that divorce in God's economy in the Old Testament said it's a treacherous thing?
Right.
Treacherous thing for a man to put away his wife. I'm telling you what, it's like Brother Branham said about the situation with marriage and divorce. People don't realize just exactly what that is laying there and what they're going to come and have to answer for this in this generation because of it.
Right.
Because this is a serious matter. Everything has to follow that type of what God was. And so, man shall leave his father and mother. They should be joined. He shall be joined to his wife. And they too shall become one flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. I absolutely love typology and the type of Christ and his bride. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so Paul is taking this and he's using it to give a great understanding about our position with Christ and what we have access to and how that he wants to treat us and how we should treat him and the benefits that come with it. Paul is saying it's a mystery and it's Christ and his church. However, he drops it right back down into the natural and says, but I'm the apostle to you Gentiles. I've been come to give you this mystery, and I'm telling you how that God wants you to live from now on until this Gentile church age is over with. And everybody that comes a Gentile is going to be, I'm telling you, this is how it is. And what I'm telling you is that every man should love his wife like Christ loved the church, and every woman should have reverence to her husband. Alright? That's what Paul said. If we want to please God, this is the way we would live. Now, I said Sunday, by no means, when Brother Branham was standing up there saying, you know, you women cutting your hair and putting makeup on, all those sorts of things, you know, he by no means was saying, you go home and throw all your makeup out, you go home and do this and do that, and don't put on pants, you throw all the pants out and get your dresses. He wasn't saying, you go physically do all that stuff and you'll be right. What he was saying is, your experience that you think you're going to heaven on ain't God, because if it was, it'd be producing some fruits to it.
Right.
So that's what he was trying to do, was say, look, he's a holy God and he follows the Word, and he's not going to anoint something contrary to the Word. It's going to be with the Word. And so he was trying to get people to stop and question their experience and say, you know what? And so that they would get the right experience. And so, but how do you do that? By going back and saying, but here's what the Word says, and what the life you're living there is not matching it. That's how they do it. You can't walk up and say, well, you're not a Christian. Well, but you show the Word on the matter. And so that was the case. And so I'm saying that to say this, that wives submitting themselves to the husband loving their wife. We're not telling you, oh, you just got to go do that and everything will be fine. What we're telling you is that get the right spirit, get the right life in you, get the right Holy Ghost and the right outlook on marriage and all that stuff. Those things will be in place.
That's right.
Don't put them in place. You're going to have a husband and wife that dwell together and mechanically they do everything and look beautiful on the outside. And we've seen people like this, married that way for years, only to find out years later they divorced. Because they really didn't have the magic, it's the spark in their relationship. And so, we're not saying, just do these things and that makes you bride of Christ. We're telling you, or makes you a good wife to your husband, or natural, whatever. We're not saying that, but we're saying, use these as gauges. Use these things as gauges to say, you know what? Because we could all step up just a little bit more.
That's right.
We could be better Christians to serve Christ more. We could be better husbands and better wives. And we've got to step up in all ways. And how do we do that? One thing is to recognize where you're falling short. And so how do you do that? Take it back to the Word. And tonight the Word has talked about everything about our relationship with Christ and our relationship in our homes with one another. Next time, we'll find out what Paul has to say about our relationships with our children and with our mankind. We'll see that the next time. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we realize that there's enough truth just here in the scriptures we read tonight, Lord, that the whole world can be totally, completely transformed to become a new people, Lord, if they follow that truth. But Lord, as it lays before us in this generation, we know that most don't see it, won't come to it, Lord. But we ask God that you give us mercy and grace to help us in this hour, Lord, to follow after these truths. Lord, that your presence would come near and that you would show us, you would check us, you would inspire us, Lord, any area where we're falling short, both in our relationship with you and our relationship with our spouses. Lord, you would help us, Lord, to be true as we can and move forward in thy word to be true to the word of God and to these principles. Lord, we ask that you'd go and bless the families that aren't here tonight. God, that you'd help them as they fight the struggles and things in life. Lord, that you just be with them and help them, Lord. Pray that you'd bring us together, Lord, as a strong people in your word. Lord, that we'd see Satan defeated. We know that you have these promises for us. We accept it, Lord. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing I Love Him, huh? We're getting ready to go.
Because